Brother Wes Proctor, would you pray for this service, please?
Father, it sure is good to be in the house of God tonight. I just thank you, Lord, that you made a way that we could be here tonight. Fathers, we go into the Word of God now and just pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts here tonight, Lord. Just pray that help our hearts to be attentive to the Word of God tonight. Even Brother Asquith, Father, just give him power from the Holy Ghost tonight as he preaches. Just pray, Lord, if it would please you, you would meet with us here tonight. Continue to work, Lord. The work that was, I believe, begun here this week. And just pray, Father, for those here under conviction. And you would help them to understand what that is, Father, and to not put that off. Just come to you to please you, Father, even this night, that that might be the case. Father, I just pray that what's said down here tonight may be honored, lifted up, and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Deal, would you pray?
Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again just for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house, just to hear your word brought forth. We just thank you for your word and the truths that are in it. And we just pray that you would be with your servant here this evening as he brings forth your word. Just give him the liberty to say those things that need to be said. Just give us open ears and hearts to accept that which is said and preached here this evening. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last but not least, Ronnie Skolton, would you pray for this service?
Father in heaven, again, thank you for letting us come this evening. Father, we pray that you be with the man as he continues the series. And God, I pray for absolute liberty this evening, that we would receive mighty what you have for us. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. You know, as a young preacher, I had dreams of preaching in Madison Square Garden. Tens of thousands of people rushing to the altar and, you know, such. The reality is, I'm preaching in Blaine, in the perfect will of God. You know, and I like it. In Black Creek, we have probably a higher percentage of people who got saved at our church than most churches have. And what I find fascinating is there's really nobody that I per se led to the Lord. I have one person who got saved right after I was preaching. Other than that, anybody that's been saved at our church has been because of many people working with them. Sometimes guest preachers, sometimes coming in over here, sometimes something Pastor Hayne would say, something I would say. But God taking all these things and working them together. And so often I see myself as a conductor in a choir, okay? Seeing to it that the oboe player can get his part, you know, and you know, the violinists aren't too loud over here or whatever else. And so much of the ministry there is keeping people from imploding and destroying themselves before the Lord can work in their lives and do what the Lord wants to do with them. And last night we dealt with the people under conviction. We're going to pick right up where we were last night, and we're going to actually say a couple of very grim things to lead in to what the nature of a saved person is. Okay? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6.
Is that recorder on?
Sir, it is on. Yes.
Sorry.
I always tell visiting preachers, they look and we're recording them. I said, this is for your trial later. Yeah. I saw a thing, said this is the year 2025. You go out to start your electric car and it says, you put a bad tweet on Twitter. You're 2 days, you can't drive your electric car. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go and we're going to jump to verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, what I want you to understand is this. Being a partaker of the Holy Ghost, tasting of the heavenly gift, and being enlightened is all wonderful, but it's something God can do with a lost person and does do with a lost person, okay? And too often people take that as evidence of salvation. And yet it says here that if they left all that aside, it'd be impossible for God to ever renew them again to repentance. Couldn't do that, okay? There's not a person on earth that God doesn't want to enlighten, to work with the Holy Ghost, to give them a taste of the heavenly gift. And all of it is to bring them to the point where the Lord can do the final work that he wants to do in their lives as far as salvation. We're going to begin to look at that. And he goes on, he says, verse 6, if they shall fall away again under to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We're going to look tonight on things that accompany salvation. What person has salvation? What accompanies that? And we're going to look at one of the principal things of it. If you invited me back for 20 weeks in a row, I could never preach enough, but that's why you have a pastor. He tells you that he's going to be here the next 20 weeks, all right? And he's going to explain so many of the things from the Word of God, but we're going to get into some basics here, okay? And going on a little bit more, it says, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And by the way, my wife and I have just been treated just wonderfully by this church. There's just no comparison. You know, we go in the Blaine Market, and we're able to buy what we want, and they stock it with the prettiest girls. I mean, and have it all ready for us or whatever else. And, going out to dinner, what a wonderful place we have stayed. And again, wonderful. You've ministered to us. God will have to repay you for that. It's been a wonderful thing. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So God wants you to have assurance. That's something God wants you to have. God wants you to be a partaker of that. Now, we're going to go to an odd place to pick up on that. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we go to verse 33. Luke 2, 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This is the baby Jesus, okay? And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. For a sign which shall be spoken against. Now look at verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now we're going to look at that verse doctrinally tonight. That sword that pierced through Mary's heart, her through her soul. All right. Now the Roman Catholics believe that makes her a co-mediatrix with Christ. See, she suffered at the cross when he suffered at the cross. That's not what it's talking about, okay? But that's where they would take you to say she did just as much on the cross as Jesus did. And again, we're going to look at where the sense is in that. Now go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look at that sword that pierces and reveals thoughts of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick, that means alive, okay? And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, one of the things, when I'm preaching, one of the things that I understand is this, that while I'm preaching, the Holy Ghost is bearing witness to the words I say if I'm preaching what the Word of God says, okay? I trust that. I read the testimony one time of a man being interrogated by the Russian KGB, and he bore witness to the man, and he said, I know that I have an ally in this room. He says, the Holy Ghost. You know, that even though this man hates me and he's slapping me for it, the Holy Ghost has borne witness in his heart over what's been said. And this is the pricks that the Apostle Paul was fighting against. That prick of the sword of the Spirit pricking at his heart, okay? Because what it wants to do is come in there and cut deep into you something that no scalpel on this earth could ever get to. You know, in the Old Testament, it says this, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why a Jew was never allowed to eat blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When you killed an animal, you were to spill that blood out on the ground, okay? But if you're a saved person, the life of your flesh isn't in your blood. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How did that happen? Because that sword went in between the joints and the marrow. Where's blood made? The marrow, isn't it? Okay? God went right in there, and he's circumcising out your life out of your body. He's taking it out of there to plant it in heavenly places in Christ. And he's going to separate your very soul and spirit and cut those apart, because that happened to Jesus on the cross, didn't it? He yielded up his spirit, but his soul was made an offering for sin. So that very same thing God wants to do to each and every person. He wants to cut them deep like that. And that was the prophecy made to Mary, that a soul would pierce her own soul too, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. So as God's pricking you in the heart, your thoughts are boiling up. They're coming up. The greatest illustration I've seen of what the Word of God does, and I've heard a few different preachers do it, but it's the idea of that old milk bucket you have on the back porch. And it's been sitting there a long time, and leaves and dust and everything have gotten into it. Then a couple of good rains, it fills with water and looks all scummy. But leave it there long enough, it looks like clear water. Everything's sunk to the bottom. But you know better than to drink out of that. But if you took a stick and stirred that, what would happen? You'd see all that mud and junk. Well, that's what the Spirit of God's doing with your heart. He's getting in there and revealing thoughts to you, making you see them. And it's amazing how many thoughts we have that are almost subconscious. When you think about them, and yet God reads every one of them. And there's some of them he wants you to pay attention to. Hey, idiot, what are you thinking right here? What are you thinking? And he brings those thoughts up, and he does it through the preaching of the Word of God. And he says that. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
Amen.
Okay? Now, if you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you received him in meekness, humility, and in repentance, thinking very little of yourself and much of God. And he says, now walk that way. Walk that way. Okay? Don't ever forget that. Keep that always in mind, okay? Then he goes on, he says, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the most important things in your life is thanksgiving. It's part of your priesthood as a believer to to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. It's an offering. It's a spiritual sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I myself use those verses. When I go to the Lord in the morning, the first thing I do is I offer up to him thanksgiving. What do I thank him for? I try to go over the last 24 hours, things that I should thank him for. Okay? And I've learned to thank him for the bad as well as thanking him for the good. Okay? So I get my wife to thank God for me. All right? Thank God for the bad as well as the good. All right? But it's important to come to him with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's a constant thing going on. If we got together and purged all the rudiments and traditions of men, we'd start our own. And then our kids, yeah, we would. And then our kids would, well, this is what Brother Black taught us. And this is what Brother McVeigh said or whatever, and quoting that. No, what Brother Black says is probably wonderful and fine, but you have to get into the Word of God with a richness and understand what's behind that, okay? Amen. You know, for me just to get up every morning and read off a card, my wife, I love you. That's going to grow old after a while, all right? But what ends up happening is people somehow get into that rut in churches or whatever. And no matter how great a man of God someone is, the next generation will come in and take whatever he taught and kind of make that into a religion, okay? And so it says, beware. Be careful of that. And it's not always bad what they taught, but if it's just words, it doesn't mean anything. Years ago, I had the first Baptist preacher I ever had. I was overseas. It was a black man, and 6'3", didn't have a high school education, but he could preach. And he was in the army, and his church in Georgia had given him permission to preach where I was stationed. But he used to tell the story, because he was an incredibly bright man and doing real well in the army. And he used to tell the story of Student 51. And he said, we're all sitting in this class together, and anybody's ever sat in a military classroom, the goal of the instructor is to read every word said. He has no obligation that you know any of it. If he can prove he read every word on this piece of paper, he's okay. If everybody flunks, it's not his fault. I read every word on that paper. So they have this ingenious way of getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go around and march somewhere, and then 6 in the morning sit there and listen to a man read, read off of a piece of paper. And Tony said, Student 51 raised his hand and said, excuse me, Miami. Tony's a black man, and he'd quote this guy as a black guy. Excuse me, ma'am, I didn't understand that. So she reads all over to him again. He said, ma'am, them be just words. Them be just words. And so much of the Bible can be just words. And you have to be careful of that, okay? Get behind what those words say. Understand what God's trying to say to you. Get God, beg God to make those words live for you, okay? All right. Now it goes on and says this, verse 9. For in him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ's body is composed of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the seven spirits of God. The one operating it, driving that body, is the second person in the Godhead, Jehovah God, the Creator. But that body is composed of the entire Godhead. How do we know that? He said, hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. Then he says, it's important. The Comforter's going to come. He's been with you. And he'll be in you, because I shall come to you. Okay? So that body is the Comforter, it's the Father, it's Jesus Christ. It's all the fullness of the Godhead. And it's important then, because it says this, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Some will say, well, you received Jesus, now you got to receive the Holy Ghost. No, that says you got him all. He's the multivitamin. You get Jesus, swallow him, you got it all, okay? Old Bill Randall, my mentor, used to vex the Pentecostals and that. They'd say, Well, you get Jesus first, and then you got to get the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, when do you get the Father? Don't know what to say, all right? Well, there's the verse that tells you where you got the Father. You receive Jesus, you get everything of God, okay? All that together. Now, goes on and says this, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was circumcised as a child, and we understand that. And by the way, he shed a little blood there. That's why when he was in the garden and he said, Father, take this cup from me. Is he sinning? No. But his will was different than the Father's. And it's important to understand. Let me explain something to you. Sometimes your will be different than God's. And it doesn't mean your will is sinful. It only becomes sinful when you exalt it over God's. Okay? You might have a will to get up tomorrow and get this new job or whatever else and find out that the Father wants you to go get in the ministry. Okay? And was it sinful, your idea of wanting to go get this job? No. Okay? But once you then bow your back and don't do the Father's will, now it becomes sin. So Jesus Christ had a different will than the Father. And by the way, that's good proof. They're two different persons. Okay? There's a doctrine out there called oneness, Jesus only, the idea that there really is no Trinity. Clearly two different wills in that garden, okay? And Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than all. And of course, in the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, see, look at that. No, he's greater because he made the plan and Jesus has agreed to go with his plan. That's what makes him greater, okay? So Jesus bows to his will. But he knows he's already shed blood. That probably would have been enough to clear all of Israel, his circumcision blood. But the Father had a greater plan. He wanted the whole world to come under this salvation. He wanted everything that God ever made. Okay? Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Roman soldiers took the curse of the earth. What was that? Thorns. They made a crown and jammed it on his head. Now the very curse of the earth is on his head. Okay? And, you know, there's a prophetic statement where he says, thou hast made me to bear the iniquity of my youth, all right? What do you mean, iniquity of his youth? Well, as a little baby, could he control it when maybe an unclean person touched him? Could he control it as a six-year-old when someone cursed in front of him? And yet the Bible said, if you heard the voice of swearing, you had to do this, this, and this. He couldn't control that. But yet the Father on the cross made him bear all that. Why? So these little babies will never have to worry about their sin nature. These little babies are taken care of at the cross. It's all handled, okay? Jesus Christ took every bit of that on the cross. Everything that could possibly go wrong, he's taken care of it. He's taken the full responsibility. You know, if you were to get into your van tonight or your car tonight, and you get out on the highway and somebody kind of hits you from the side, you're going 35 miles an hour, they're going 35 miles an hour, and your child's seat breaks and goes into the highway. And everybody says, why at 35 miles an hour would that happen? What's wrong with the design of my car? And the first thing the lawyers are going to do is they're going to check all the emails from the manufacturer of that car. And if they find out some engineers were saying, well, we got to hide this. Boy, that seat can't take much of a hit, okay? It falls under Moses' law. Under Moses' law, if you had an ox and someone testified to you and said, hey, that ox is wanting to push. It's pushing people with its horn. And if that ox killed somebody, you're guilty of death because you were warned. You were told that ox could do that. But if you'd never been told before, no one ever told you that ox was dangerous and it killed somebody, you're not guilty. Okay? I had to put a dog down one time because it chased little toddlers. And I told my kid if it ever got loose again, I was going to kill it. It got loose again, I killed it. I'm not going to have that on my conscience, that a dog that chases toddlers, you know, is going to be in my yard. So the thing is, that automobile company, if they found out that engineers knew that seat was loose, they're going to pay a lot of money for what just happened in that accident. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus made Adam, did he know he'd sin? So why he took the cross. He took the responsibility. Took it upon himself. Okay? And only a fool would sit there and take that responsibility themselves for their own sin. And you can place it on Jesus Christ. And God's placed it on him. So verse 11 again, in whom ye are circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But it's really not talking about his physical circumcision there. It's talking about on the cross, where he was circumcised in the heart, in his flesh, in his bones, his marrow, his spirit, his soul. They're all separated by the word of God. That knife that came in there, he cut those apart. And it's an operation that God does in every believer. God circumcises the heart with that circumcision of Christ. It's how he makes you complete in him. He takes and cuts you apart on the inward parts. And watch what he says, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. He's not talking about water baptism here. Okay? Water baptism can be a picture of that. But if you remember when the disciples came up and said, hey, we'd like to sit on your right hand and your left hand side when you're sitting next to the Father. And he said, hey, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized? Oh, yeah, we can do it. All right? He's talking about his death. Why? Because he was immersed into death. He died and his soul was made an offering for sin, and it says went into the lower parts of the earth. And we know that on the third day God raised him again from the dead. He was baptized into death. And when you get saved, God the Father takes you and cuts your life out of your blood, cuts your soul and your spirit apart, places you in Christ 2,000 years ago, and you die with him. And you go in there and you're baptized with him into death. And then raised again in the newness of life. It's a change that God makes. That's why a person with salvation is utterly different than they were prior to salvation. Utterly different. Nothing is the same. Goes on and it says this, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, there was a point when Jesus Christ was on the cross. And he tasted death for every man, meaning he tasted death for me. That moment came when he became John Asquith. The shame of that to me, if I had any sense, is unbounded. All the secret sin of my life, all the secret thoughts of my life, all of that for him to bear that responsibility and to know every bit of it, to feel that. I've told this before, and probably over half the people here have heard what I'm going to say, but for that minority I haven't heard, it's important to hear this. I read an article in Reader's Digest one time talking about people who had near-death experiences. One of them was a stewardess who a door opened in an airplane she was in and she got sucked out of the airplane. What are the odds of her living? She was 10,000 feet up. And she landed in a pond that had just lost all of its water and landed perfectly like the coyote, you know, in the cartoons. And broke every bone in her body. And yet when they came to her, she lived. They said there was astronomical odds that a person could ever live through that. She said this, her entire life passed before her eyes. I mean to the point in the third grade when you walk in and little Sally took your blue crayon and put her blue crayon in because it was broken into your box. And then the teacher yelled at you to sit down. And then everybody got up and went to the water fountain. And then you all went to, I mean, her entire life, every single detail passed before her eyes like that. That second of time, she experienced her entire life over again. They interviewed a man who had been on a scaffold. And the scaffold broke and he fell down into machinery, in the gears. And all of them grinding him. And yet when he came out of it, no artery was broken and no vital organ. And he just laid there as this complete and utter mess that they put back together. He said his entire life passed before his eyes. Every single thing, every word ever said to him, every word he'd ever said, it all passed before his eyes. And they went through a number of people in that article who had by any means should have died. Do you realize that Jesus Christ lived your life on the cross? Every moment of your life, every bit of the shame, every grief that you've ever done, he lived that. Became that. He became sin for us that knew no sin. And the day came, you know, I'd always, when I was in under conviction and looking for salvation and such, I tried to humble myself like a humble lamb. I couldn't see him. And then I tried to walk so holy and good, and I couldn't see him. And then the day came when he broke me of my sin, and I understood my sin, and I saw the agony of what I am. And literally for myself, I remember thinking that if anyone could see me now like I see myself, they would hate me. They would hate me. And I looked across, and there was a man that was a worm and no man. And he and I looked at each other eye to eye. And he died, and I died with him. And he rose again from the dead, and I rose with him. Okay? Baptized into his death and raised again with him. Okay? And then circumcised in that, with that circumcision made without hands and the put away of the body of the filth of the sins of the flesh. God took that away. Why? Because he went in there with that sword and he cut my very life out of my blood and placed it in him with the Father. That's why when a person dies today, the angels don't come down to get you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? Brother McVeigh was preaching a day or two ago on the podcast, and he happened to mention my mentor who was sitting at a red light in Columbia, South Carolina, getting ready to go to a church service. And he was sitting there looking at that red light, and a drunk came up and T-boned him from behind, kind of at an angle, enough that it drove him all the way over to the passenger seat, smashed into the passenger's door. And everyone who saw it, said it had to be instantaneous death. He never saw it coming, never saw anything. One moment you're looking at a red light, and the next moment you're looking at Jesus Christ. Just like that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. For we are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He says this, verse 13 again, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." There's a zillion reasons why a person like you should never be with Jesus Christ, and he forgave them all. He just got rid of every one of them. They're over, they're done. You know, I learned in the workplace a long time ago. I learned it in schools, I learned it in the military, and I learned it in the workplace. That the stricter and the more powerful a person was, that if you did something wrong, they were going to do one of two things. They were either going to burn you, but if they decided to let it go, there wasn't a single person in that workplace or that school or anything could do anything about it. They decided to let it go. I remember working for one of the toughest guys I worked for in my life. And I backed a van into something. It was a fairly new van and put a big dent in it. And oh, my goodness. And I remember having to walk into his office and say, "Jim, I just backed that van into that." And he looked at me. And everybody's trembling on the outside. You'd be careful. Those things come in threes. And, you know, and I walked out there and nobody dared say a thing because Big Jim had let it go. All right. And when God lets something go, he lets it go. It's done. It's over. Okay. Says verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Boy, you look at all those laws, there's no way in the world you could follow those. He just took them away, blotted it out. They're gone. They don't apply to you anymore. You're done. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now let me tell you something. You go on YouTube sometime and look at when Charles de Gaulle walked back into Paris. Leclerc had just driven those Sherman tanks in. There's nothing like it. Leclerc slipped out of his house 3 years earlier. If you went to fight for the free French, you couldn't tell your family you did it because the Germans would torture them to death, okay? You had to lie to your own family. You said, I'm going to get cigarettes. Never showed back up. One day his family's listening on the radio. And Leclerc has just taken over a place in Africa and he's defeated the Germans. And his voice is crackly. And his wife said to her children, if your dad was alive, that's the kind of man he'd be. Wasn't that, all right? He drove in, and they drive into Paris, and you just see people just going crazy. And eventually de Gaulle, who never lost faith, never gave in at all, and he's walking. Snipers are shooting at him, and he doesn't care. He's just walking through, and people are delirious. But it's nothing compared to when Jesus Christ walked back into heaven. It's nothing like that moment when the Son of God has stepped into heaven and has triumphed openly over principalities and powers and blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. Those things that condemned you. Those things that damned you. And he took it out of the way. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath. You see what it said there? That's a command. Don't let anyone judge you over what you eat. Don't let anyone judge you over how you handle holy days. Don't let anyone give you any trouble with that. It's not their business. The Lord took it out of the way. If you have a religion where you have to do certain, I have to dress a certain way, I have to keep certain days, I have to do this. Jesus hates that. He took it out of the way. It's gone. It's over. It's done. He took out that handwriting of ordinances. Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Go to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, he took all those out of the way. Why don't we just do anything we want then? Verse 2. God forbid. Okay, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's the most futile, foolish thing in the world. Okay? Goes on, it says this, verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You died with him. He transported you back. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Salvation is something you could never work, but God in his grace and his mercy worked it. That the death of Jesus Christ should abound unto you and that you could die with him and be buried with him and raised with him. He stands in the book of Revelation and he says this, I am alive forevermore. And you're alive with him in Christ. That's what you have. It says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, one of the things we're going to get into here is your salvation isn't complete. What do you mean by that? Well, you're still stuck in the same old body you've been stuck in. Some of you have noticed that, all right? You're still stuck in that same old body. And God's going to take care of that. Okay? God's got a new body for you. That's the completion of your salvation. And one of the things we're going to learn is that is a guarantee. That is something that he has absolutely pledged. In fact, he gave you the spirit of adoption that you might know that. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gave that to you so that you know it's the earnest of our inheritance. What's an earnest? Well, earnest money. You drive along the road, you see a pickup truck. Boy, you've been wanting a pickup truck like that for a long time. You can't believe the price that guy has on there. He's going to sell that pickup truck for that. And you pull in and say, hey, buddy, I'd love to buy that truck. Yeah, everybody does. Where's your money? And you say, well, I'm going to run to the bank. Can you hold on to it? If somebody comes along first, I'm going to sell it to them. Okay? So you pull out $500, say, here's earnest money. If I'm not back in 3 hours, you keep that money. It's earnest money. And now he pledges, I won't sell it to anyone. It's earnest money. God gave of his spirit as an earnest to every single saved person that this must take place. You will have a new body. You will come with him. That's why the Apostle Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What do you mean our salvation? I thought I was already saved. You are in the sense that God's guaranteed it. But you're waiting on that new body. That's what we all await for. Okay? So he goes on and he says this, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's future. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. What was the likeness of his resurrection? Well, he raised with a body that could eat, but it could walk through walls. Okay? And you'll have a body like unto his. You'll have... be one of those wondrous things with, I think the only difference will be between his, he'll have wounds in his and you won't. Okay? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What do you mean freed from sin? If you remember, sin is your nature. Okay? We talked about that idea of that apple tree being sin and the apples being what it grows. Okay? Jacob gave a great testimony on that the other day. And what God wants to do is not just deliver you from your sins, but from that very nature itself. Okay? That very nature. Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. We won't go into it tonight, but Romans chapter 8 is the rapture chapter where God actually explains the mechanics of how that you're waiting for that new body to come and that he's going to come and he's going to adopt you. The adoption is where God the Father takes your body that you have now that has a different father, a different mother, and he makes that body his. And then he resurrects you in that body and then he clothes that body with another one from above. Okay? And that's the adoption. And that's what we all wait for. That's something that we don't have that yet, okay? But we have the promise. We have that earnest of the Spirit that it's going to happen. And Paul's going to deal with that in Romans chapter 10. And he says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Remember, we were circumcised with him. We died with him. We rose again. So we don't say to ourselves, oh, who's going to ascend into heaven? No, you've already ascended into heaven. You're trying to bring Christ down from above. You're trying to undo what happened at the cross, okay? Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Wow, who could ever go down to hell and take care of all this? No, Jesus took care of it all. We were baptized with him. We were baptized into it. Faith doesn't ask that question. It knows that I'm in Christ. I'm with him. I don't have to worry about this happening. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Do you realize when a person gets salvation and God circumcises them and he gives them this wondrous faith? We looked at that yesterday morning, that idea, those of us who have obtained like precious faith. And he's placed that faith in you. You know what a man speaks? Man speaks out of the abundance of his heart. You know what a man will do if Jesus is abundant in his heart? All right? He'll speak it. He can't help but speak it. Okay? He can't help but speak it. I was reading the story of a Welsh coal miner back in the 1700s who was a Methodist preacher. And I was reading about him, and he was just a very small, tiny little man, and he worked in the mines all the time, long, arduous hours, and would preach on the weekends. And one time somebody said to him, "What if we stick you in a barrel?" And he said, "I'll push the bunghole out. I'll preach out of the bunghole that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead." All right? Why? Because it's in his heart. He can't help but say those things. You can speak all you want and put it in your heart, but if it's in your heart, it'll come out your mouth. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do I know that I have that new body? How do I know that my salvation is nearer than when I believed? How do I know that God will receive me? Because my mouth can't shut up about it, and I believe in my heart, okay? That's what's happened. It's a miracle inside of me. It's a miracle. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, people might laugh and say, where's the promise of his coming? Where's all this going on? Let me tell you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be ashamed. You won't be ashamed in that day he returns. You won't be ashamed in the day of death, okay? You will not be ashamed, and you won't be ashamed of him because he'll live in your heart. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now let me tell you something. Imagine, I want you to think for yourself, living in a desert 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. And, you know, I have people from time to time come up to me, well, that Bible's a pretty violent book. They're all killing each other. Well, have you ever read about what it was like to live in Pennsylvania 250 years ago? When you might come home and find your wife dead and your children missing. And trying to follow the Indians that took your children. Mourn over your wife being dead. And having to live all the time with a rifle loaded. Teaching your children how to use it. Teaching them how to use weapons. Because you had to live that way. And imagine what it was like 2,000-3,000 years ago, where there's different tribes like that all over, and any one of them might kill you. Okay? You know, I live on what used to be Seneca Indian territory, Cattaraugus and Allegheny County. And every once in a while, somebody will say, well, I think we ought to give this land back to the original inhabitants. And I always tell them the problem is the Iroquois killed them all. It was the Erie and Algonquin Indians that lived here up until about 1500, 1600, and the Iroquois came in and just killed them all right? And so we can't find the originals anymore, so I'll just keep the land we have, all right? But the thing is, people live that way all over the world. And they just ruled their own culture, whatever else. God gave man laws by which to live. And he told you when to kill a man, when not to kill a man. When to get revenge, when not to get revenge. What was justifiable homicide and what was not. And the nations that have taken this Bible and lived by it have become the most free and wonderful nations on this earth. And the ones who think they're smarty pants and you live some other way are hellholes. I remember asking Filipinos one time, Filipino students. We came into a village, and the principal of the school asked, he heard there was an American, he said, would you come speak to our students? And I came in there, they called an assembly. And so I just asked the students, I said, if today you were to be kicked out of the Philippines, where would you want to go? Well, they all want to go to America, all right? I said, well, we're not going to let you go there. Where do you want to go? Oh, okay, Canada. All right, we're not going to let you go there. Australia. Well, we're not going to let you go there. New Zealand. All right, we're not going to let you go there. England. Holland, Sweden. And after a while, I said, does it occur to you that the nations you want to go to are nations where the men who formed their government believed they were created by God? The men who formed those governments believed the word of God was true and built nations on that very concept. And I said, now go to the nations that took Marxism, Darwinism, all those kind of things and tried to build constitutions by them. They're hell holes. Nobody wants to go there. God instituted freedom here. But I want you to stop and think of those Bedouins in that desert. And there you are with your family, and there's another group over there coming up. You know what you'd ask? What God do you call upon? We call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, you're safe. They're the right people. Okay? Calling upon the Lord shows what God you serve. What God do you call upon? What God is it that you serve? And he's rich unto all, whether it be Jew or Gentile. And that's the context here. The context is the mechanics of how to get born again. The context is who will God give this wonderful thing to? To whom will God allow this great salvation that's nearer than when we believed? Who will he give this to? And he's reassuring you that if you believe in your heart and you're one of those people who call upon the name of the Lord, you will never be ashamed that that salvation is for you. That when that rapture happens, you're going to go in it. When you die, that new body is for you. All these things are for you. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's a guarantee, and he gives you the earnest of the Spirit. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 13:11. And he just says this, and now knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. If you follow the word salvation all through the book of Romans, it's leading to that, not how to be born again. Fleeing to that when God delivers. To whom is this grace given? To repentant sinners, Jew or Greek, male, female, slave, free. They all can have this. And God gives it to them, and he gives them the earnest of the faith and tells you, if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you're calling upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He's not going to leave you here. This idea of a split rapture and some people being left behind. No, that verse says no. Romans 10 says no. That's not going to happen. They're all going together with him. Okay? There's no such thing as some being left behind. It's a principle. It's a guarantee of what he said. And it's nearer now than when you believed. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John. First John, let's go to chapter 3. Go to verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. When you have salvation, God calls you sons of God. God calls you that, okay? But the world doesn't see that. They just see you. And that's why really your behavior is so important, okay? That you live comely and you live in such a way that you adorn the grace that God's given. 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. How do you know that's going to happen to you? Because you believe in your heart, you confess him with your mouth, you will not be ashamed. That is going to happen to you. That salvation is nearer than when you believed. Okay? It's there. Verse 3, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now I'm going to read this differently. I'm going to purposely pervert this verse. And every man that hath this hope in him should purify himself even as he is pure. No, he purifies himself. Okay? Now, some slower than others, some quicker than others. There's no such thing as a person getting saved and not changing. There's no such thing. Oliver Green died in 1972, and one of the last times he ever preached was for Sammy Allen in Resaca, Georgia. And he said this to the crowd. He said, if you're one of those people that thinks you got saved as a kid and then went for years and lived nasty and filthy and all this, and now you've come back to Christ, there's no place in heaven for you. Okay? No place for you. Now, how many times, I'll meet some guy and he wants to marry the deacon's daughter and, you know, well, I got saved in Vacation Bible School when I was 10. I've been drunk for 20 years, but I'm cleaned up now. I'm going to marry the deacon's daughter, you know. No. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay? And that's why Romans 8:13 says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And do you understand that that's one of the devil's goals, is to see to it that you live so nasty that God just has to take you out because of the shame of your life? Okay? That's one of the great goals of the devil, to see to it that you so defile the things of God and uncleanness and that he's just got to take you out of the way. Okay? And God will do that. God will do that rather than let you live and just shame his name. Okay? But you don't lose your salvation. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many sleep. Okay? They didn't judge themselves. They went and took the Lord's table and allowed that kind of thing to go on, and God just took them out. So many of you are weak and sickly, and that's not the only reason people get sick. We got some people here with sicknesses and things. There's other reasons, okay? But that is a reason that people get sickly. That is a reason that people die early, okay? I mean, if you think of the man blind from birth, they ask him, hey, who sinned, him or his parents? He said, neither one of them, all right? It's done for the glory of God. I don't want you to think, well, gosh, you know, all these things are happening to me. But at the same time, if they were happening to me, I'd be examining myself.
Right.
Because we're all to examine ourselves. If you're in perfect health, examine yourself, okay? You're told that. Examine yourself, whether or not you be in the faith, okay? Now, it goes on, it says this. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's the definition of sin. The very nature of a lost man is the transgression of God's law. Just what he is a grief to God. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Okay? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, let me tell you something. I don't think I've ever had a 24-hour period of time where I didn't sin unless I was in a coma. Okay? And I've never been in a coma since I got saved, so I've never gone through a 24-hour period of time without sinning. I'm not sure I've gone 5 minutes without sinning. Okay? Because even the thought of foolishness is sin, Solomon said. Okay? And what's he talking about? One of the things you have to understand is this. There's a contradiction in 1 John. And whenever you find a contradiction in the Bible, you have to say, I'm not looking at this right. Now, in 1 John 1:7, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? So that's one of the things. But we're about to read something. In fact, let's just jump to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, wait a second. Two chapters earlier, you're telling me if I say I have no sin, I'm deceiving myself, and now you're telling me if I'm born of God, I don't commit sin. Now you begin to understand that God born you again, and what he born again is a new creature inside of you.
Right.
I think many of you have seen pictures of airplanes before, you know, especially little trainer airplanes. There's two sets of yokes in them, two sets of all the things that are needed to fly that airplane, and the instructor sits in one, the student sits in the other, and if the student's ever stupid, the instructor just takes over. All right, you don't want to die. I remember having a driver's ed car like that back in the 1970s where they had put in some special brakes there, you know, the things to keep the poor guy alive, all right? And when you got saved, God put a second set of operating gear in you. You have two different natures that can run that body. You hear something you don't like, and there are two different natures inside of you warring to see which one of them is going to run my mouth right now. Am I going to let that old Adamic nature run my mouth, or am I going to let the new man run my mouth? Which one's going to run it? Which one's going to run your hands? Which one's going to run your eyes? And that's a constant war within the believer. Constant. The war of the two natures. And that's why, turn back with me to 1 John 1. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay? How are your relationship with God? Oh, it's just fine. Yet you're looking at porn and you're, you know, mean to your wife and all these things going on and grouchy to everybody. You're lying. You don't have fellowship with him. I'm not saying you're lost. You just don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Sin being your nature. What stops that nature from defiling you? Jesus Christ's priesthood. Cleansing you from that nature. You're keeping that nature from defiling you, from ruining you, turning you into something you shouldn't be. Okay? Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's there all the time, okay? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor Roger Hain, pastor emeritus at the Black Creek Baptist Church, has had the best view of this I've ever heard of anybody say. And it's this, a confession in the Word of God isn't like a confession in a police station. A confession, the confession of our faith, where you're stating what God believes. That's a confession of faith. When you're confessing your sins, you're stating what God sees about your sins. You're agreeing with God about them, okay? You're not just going, well, I did it again, Lord. No, you're going to him and say, Lord, I just shamed you again. Those words I just said in that word, I have shamed you, and I have said things that are a grief to you. And I have made your name vile in those people's eyes. What just happened? You've just confessed to him. You've just shown it that you see it like he sees it. And you know what? He cleanses you, not just from those sins, but from your very nature, that sin nature. He restores your fellowship with him. He puts it back to where it was supposed to be. Okay? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you understand that what went on in the Garden of Eden, God will make you replay that every day of your life? Yea, hath God said, and you'll wonder. Okay? And the lust of the eyes will come to you, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life will come to you. And each and every day, and God wants to get the glory from your life. God wants to go and say, look, there's somebody there that the lust of the eyes didn't get him. And then the devil, look, he looked. Yeah, but he's coming to me right now and talking to me about it. He's coming to me and telling me all about it. And you know what? That blood that ran down the cross that you hated so much, it's cleansed that man from all sin. His nature isn't even going to taint him right now. He's going to walk just as holy as any saint in heaven because he's come to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God gives. That's the promise of God. Back to 1 John 3. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. What does that mean? Meaning you're living in the new man. How do you stay in the new man? The renewing of your mind. Get in the Word of God. Let the Bible purge you. Let it constantly renew your mind, okay? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. There's nothing that'll keep you in tune with God like having the right music playing in your truck, having the right music playing in the background, having it playing in your heart. There's nothing like that. And God told you that, okay? I'll never forget one time getting off of I-26 in Columbia, really Lexington, South Carolina, and I was getting off an exit to come up on Route 378. And I was just, I hadn't been saved long, and I was so troubled over a decision I had to make. And there was a line of traffic in the red light, and I was sitting there, and a thought came to me about how to handle this decision. And when the thought came to me, my heart flooded with hymns. And I realized for the first time, that was the Holy Ghost. That was the Holy Ghost. That, and I clung to that answer for my problem, and I just went and did with that. When that solution to my problem came up and those hymns just started playing out of nowhere. Oh my goodness. I'm looking around to see if it's playing in somebody's car. Just playing in my heart. All right? Woe unto the person that hasn't filled their heart, their mind, and their lungs and everything with those kind of hymns that they can happen. Woe unto the family whose children don't grow up with the songs of Zion playing in the background, okay? Woe unto them. So verse 6 again, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's that old nature. And that old nature can take over with you. That old nature can run you for a day. If you ever read David Brainerd's diary, a great work, and his 2 years, and he's in the forest, and he's working with the Indians, and even working in this area here, and he talks about sometimes sleet and rain, and crawling along, and leading his horse, and finally getting tuberculosis, and such. And one day he writes in his diary, and he says this, I have looked back over the last 2 days, and I myself have been Antichrist. And he's so ashamed, he realizes that his old nature ran him for 2 days. Just he wasn't in love with the things of God. And I've always just loved that, where he just judged himself. I myself have been Antichrist. You can be sure that didn't last long because he's confessed it to the Lord. All right? And now he's been cleansed from that. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let me tell you something. If you belong to him, he'll destroy part of your life. He'll destroy part of your life. A.W. Tozier said this. He said, I have noticed that men who are great with God, that at one point in their life, God hurt them very deeply. Now, I'm a man who God's hurt very deeply. But I have been. I have been hurt very, very deeply, okay? And yet out of it all, God wrought some holiness. Amen. And if you knew me, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Would to God, you could know. You know, I had to laugh when Wes was talking about being weirded out. That's old 70s stoner talk. Weirded out, you know, and I had to laugh. There's old Wes using that, you know. You know, why? Because if you knew where we came from, if you knew those things that went on in our lives, you realize what a miracle that the words of God could come out of this mouth. What a miracle, all right, that God should use this man and use his wife and do these wonderful things, and that people should hear the word of God and life should be transformed and people have hope that never had hope. What a wonderful thing. And there's not a person in here that God doesn't want to do that with. Not a single one of you that God doesn't want to do that with. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's that new nature inside of you. And by the way, that is eternal security. Your new man cannot sin. Hey. Try to get the devil to get your new man to sin. He can't.
How about that?
He can't.
Good.
He can't. He can't. Look what it says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he was born of God. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus Christ born of God? Then could he sin? No. And you know what? Your new man was born of God.
That's right.
In fact, to get technical, out of the womb of the morning, now is the dew of thy youth. That's why the Apostle Paul said that New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, born out of that, and a new man. And it abides in you. And God has told you this. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Yes.
That the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. Okay? And every day I wake up and realize this old earthen vessel ain't what it used to be. All right? And that tomorrow will be a little worse than it was today. All right? And the next day it'll be a little worse than that. And I look at some of these children and the flower of their youth and pretty girls and handsome young men and all that kind of stuff. But this is what you're coming to. All right? Better let the new man take over. Better get in the bowels of Jesus Christ, okay? And have that treasure of God in here, okay? Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. Okay? That's what God's offered, and that's what God gives in salvation. Says this, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I'm not saying you went out and did something wrong yesterday, or you did something wrong the day before, but if you can get away with it for weeks and weeks and weeks at a time, something pretty wrong. Someone's living a lie. Some of you mothers, how long would you let your kids get away with something like that? Okay? Not long at all. You want to know one of the rules about grieving people? The only people that can grieve you are people that you love. You're not grieved over what the neighbor's children do, but you're grieved over your own children. Okay? You're not grieved over someone else's spouse, but you're grieved over your own spouse. Okay? Don't grieve God, because he handles it. And if you're one of these people who thinks, well, I've been grieving him for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and months at a time, and you're just getting away with it, you ain't God's. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, ye are bastards and not sons. That's what the Bible says. Live in Christ, walk in Christ, give him the glory. Pastor?